Peter.
If you don't know where that is, that's after James, which is after Hebrews in the New Testament. Near the back. And I want to read to you what Dr. Ryrie says in his introduction while you're getting there. He says, this letter is addressed to aliens scattered, or literally the sojourners of the dispersion. These were Christians who, like Israel of old, were scattered throughout the world. Though the readers of this epistle were predominantly of Gentile rather than Jewish background, their situation was one of suffering and trial. So this book is sent to Christians who live faithfully in a pagan and hostile society, which is basically us, because that's what we are today as Christians. We're living in a society that's basically hostile to Christians. Now, turn over to chapter 3. I want to read something to you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify Christ, basically reverence Christ, as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, what do you think the second half of that verse means? Anybody?
Gentleness and reverence?
No, the part that begins with always being ready to make a defense of the hope that is in you. Huh? You want me to explain it? It's the word used here for defense, or some of your Bibles may actually say answer, always be ready to give an answer, is the Greek word apologion, from which we get our word apologetics. It's basically a defense, or a defense pronounced in court, if you would. Now, apologetics is the branch of theology that deals with the defense of the faith. Now, let's see how Paul uses this very same word. Turn back in your Bibles to Philippians. There's Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians in chapter 1. And this is what Paul says to them. Now, basically, I want to look at the second half of the verse. Knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. That's the same exact word. So, what I gather from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 is that every Christian, regardless of whatever your spiritual gift might be, whether or not you think you have the gift of evangelism or not, every Christian should be able to give a reasonable defense of the gospel. That means every one of us. Now, you do it with meekness and respect, not with arrogance and a know-it-all attitude. We are to be witnesses, not prosecuting attorneys. Okay? Now, if Paul sees himself as the defender of the gospel, where do you suppose we will find that defense in the Bible? The defense that Paul gives. Anybody? No, not Acts, but you're close. Romans. The book of Romans. Turn with me to chapter 1 of the book of Romans. I'll read you something. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, or an apostle by calling, set apart for the gospel of God. Very first verse. Paul sees himself as the apostle called by Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, generally, if you read commentaries on the letter to the Romans, you will find something like this, that Romans is a comprehensive statement of Paul's theology. Now, that is not really true. Romans is not a comprehensive or a complete picture of Paul's theology. There are many aspects of Paul's theology that are never mentioned in the book of Romans. For example, he says nothing about eschatology. That's the doctrine of future things. He doesn't really talk about ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church. So to say that Romans is a comprehensive statement of Paul's theology is not accurate. Rather, Romans is a comprehensive view of one aspect of Paul's theology, and that is his teaching on the doctrine of salvation. Theologians refer to this as soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. So the book of Romans then, in the book of Romans, Paul will give to us a very comprehensive statement on his doctrine of salvation. Romans is his defense of the doctrine of salvation. Romans is his defense of the gospel. Now, we may think of the book of Romans as something of an apologetic. There were many, for instance, in Rome, arguing that the church and the gospel was only for the Jews. Now, in this book, Paul makes it extremely clear that the gospel is a universal gospel. It is for all men everywhere. So Paul defends his gospel in this letter to the book of Romans. Now, primarily then, the epistle to the book of Romans is a comprehensive statement of one aspect of Paul's theology. And that one aspect is soteriology, or his doctrine of salvation. Now, if you and I are going to give a reasonable defense of the gospel, we need to understand the doctrine of salvation, don't we? Now, who better to go to than Paul, who sees himself as the apostle called by Jesus Christ and set apart for the gospel of God? That was Romans verse 1 we just read. And what better place for us to go to than the book of Romans, or Paul's defense of the gospel? Now, obviously, we couldn't get through the whole book of Romans in one Sunday school lesson. But what I want to do, in order for us to get a clear understanding of the gospel, I want to give you a brief overview of the book. And I want to pick out Paul's key points as they relate to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want us to see how he defends it. Now, as we look at the book of Romans, there are three primary purposes that Paul has in mind. Now, by the way, if you ever want to study the book of Romans, you might want to take a few notes, because I'm going to give you an overview of the whole book. What are the three primary purposes that Paul has in mind as he writes this letter? First, he is writing to show them, that is the readers of the letter, God's sovereign plan of salvation. That's his first purpose. Now, this will come in the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. And he is going to do this in 4 major steps. The first thing he deals with in these chapters is the subject of condemnation. Now that's Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. And he is going to point out that the Gentiles are condemned, first of all. And then he's going to point out that the Jews are condemned. And then he is going to point out that the whole world is condemned before God. And he sums all of it up in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, let me read that to you. He's talking about the condemnation of all man, and he comes to his conclusion in chapter 3. Let's start in verse 21. But now, apart from the law of righteousness of God, the righteousness of God has been manifested in being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So his summation on condemnation is that every man and every woman who ever lived is under the condemnation of God. No matter what your religious background, no matter how good you think you are, every man is condemned. Now, after establishing the condemnation of all mankind, he goes on to justification. And this takes place in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 21. And he's going to tell the Romans how God in his grace provided his Son to die for the sin of man. And how Jesus Christ bore the guilt of sinful man. He tells them that the death of Christ appeased the wrath of God and satisfied God so that now God is in a position to offer salvation on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to all of mankind. Salvation is available to men and women through faith in Jesus Christ. When a man exercises personal faith in Jesus Christ, he is justified. That is, he is declared to be righteous by God. Now that is what Paul establishes for us in those two chapters. Now, having dealt with the subject of justification, Paul moves on to the subject of sanctification. How a believer, once he comes to know Jesus Christ, becomes identified with Christ in his resurrected life, and although he is a child of God, he still has those two natures which will be in constant conflict with each other. And yet there is a possibility of victory, and this victory comes through the power of the Holy Spirit working in a believer's life. And that is the subject of sanctification. Now this takes us all the way through chapter 6 and 7 and the first part of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Then Paul concludes these chapters by talking about the subject of glorification. And he takes that person who was condemned but is now justified, who is being sanctified, and says he shall be glorified. He shall move right into the very presence of God. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So in Paul's plan of salvation that he is defending in the book of Romans, chapter 1 through 8, he talks about man being condemned, man being justified, how man is sanctified, and ultimately we will be glorified. And that is God's plan of salvation. And that is the first purpose of Paul writing the book of Romans. Now, his second purpose in writing this letter is to show those in Rome how the Jews and how the Gentiles fit into that plan. And that's chapters 9 through 11. You see, the situation in Rome was pretty much like this. There was considerable conflict between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. The Jews were saying something like this: we are the Jews. We are God's chosen people. We are superior to you Gentiles. Then on the other hand, the Gentiles were saying something like this: but we Gentiles are the ones God is working with today. He's finished with you Jews. You rejected your Messiah. So there was bitterness and disharmony that had developed in the church in Rome. So in these chapters, 9 through 11, Paul points out to them the place of the Jew and the place of the Gentile in God's sovereign plan of salvation. In chapter 9, Paul's simply going to point out that fact that God's sovereign election and salvation is God's prerogative to choose the Gentiles today, just as He chose the Jews in the Old Testament. And then chapter 10, he goes on to point out that the rejection of the Jewish people is a result of their unbelief. They sought their own righteousness and their own rituals, and because of their unbelief in Jesus Christ, they have been rejected by God. Then he goes on in chapter 11, he's going to point out the present status of the Jews and the Gentiles and God's sovereign plan of salvation in our present age. He's going to say to the Jews that as a nation, they are set aside, and that yet their rejection is partial. That is, there will be Jews saved in this present period. And he says that even though the Jewish nation has been set aside, this set aside is only temporary. God is not finished with the Jews yet. Now, the book of Romans doesn't tell us this, but you and I know this. This is where the tribulation, 7-year period of Daniel, comes in, that Jeremy's been teaching us about. Then he goes on to say to the Gentiles, you have a part in God's program today simply because of the unbelief of the Jews. That is, so don't think yourself to be superior to themselves. Don't look down on the Jewish people. It is because of their failure that you are now incorporated into God's plan of salvation. So then, in chapters 9 through 11, Paul demonstrates the present place of the Jews and the Gentiles in God's sovereign plan of salvation. Now, the third thing that Paul does in the book of Romans does, and this brings us to the third major purpose of the book, and it is to exhort them, that is the Jews and the Gentiles, to live in harmony with one another. And this basically is chapter 12 through 16 of the book of Romans. There are many exhortations to receive one another, to love one another, to be in harmony with each other in view of their relationship in God's plan. So these then are the three major purposes of the book of Romans. Number one, to show them God's sovereign plan of salvation. Number two, to show the place of the Jew and the Gentile in that plan. And then number three, to exhort them to live in fellowship and harmony with each other. Now that's the book of Romans. And if you want to study it and you to keep those three things in mind, you'll have a really good overview of what the book is and how everything fits together. So then, the book of Romans is Paul's theology concerning God's sovereign plan of salvation. It is Paul's defense of the gospel. We already read verse 1 chapter 1 where he says he is the apostle called by Jesus Christ for the gospel of God. So Paul is set apart as an apostle for the gospel, and Romans is his defense of that gospel, okay? Now, when we talk about the gospel, there are really four components that you must always keep in mind. And all of these four components come out of the book of Romans, specifically chapters 1 through 8. Now, the word gospel simply means good news. That's what the word gospel means. Now, the good news is made up of four components. First, again, if you want to take notes, these are good things to write down. First, there is the declaration of man's need. That is the first ingredient to the gospel message. Man is in need. Man is a sinner. He is under the condemnation of God, and he is in need of forgiveness. And that's what the first part of that book of Romans is all about. And he goes into it in great detail. But if we wanted to boil it down, the bottom line is, man is in need. The second ingredient is a description of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is, God has acted to meet the need of sinful man. And that action involved God himself coming in the person of Jesus Christ and dying for the sins of men and women. There on the cross, God incarnate bore the guilt that every man and every woman deserved as sinners. That's how God met the need. The third ingredient in the message of the gospel is the condition for salvation. And that condition is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ who died for your sins. And that is the only condition for salvation. And we'll get into this in a little bit more in a minute. But that's the third ingredient to the message. The condition of salvation, and it is faith in Jesus Christ. The fourth ingredient in the good news is the exposition of the results of faith in Jesus Christ. And that, of course, involves the forgiveness of sins, becoming a child of God, being born into the family of God, being born again, destined to God's heaven to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. So the result of our faith in Christ is that we go to heaven. We are forgiven. We go to heaven. Now that's God's good news. And that is good news, isn't it? That's God's plan of salvation. That is God's good news. That is God's gospel that Paul presents to us in the book of Romans. So then, if you and I stand up today and are going to defend the gospel of God, we need to remember that there are four ingredients. And I've condensed them into very short little things. And if you have a pencil or a pen, I suggest you write this in your Bible somewhere, front, back, middle, sideways, wherever, because they will remind you, if you ever get any opportunity to share the gospel with someone, you know these four points. Number one, man is in need. That's it. We'll talk about it more in a minute. Man is in need. Number two, Jesus Christ has died to meet that need. Number three, man's need can be met by faith in Jesus Christ. Number four, if he exercises faith in Christ, he will be saved. Everybody got those? Let me go over them again.
Yes. Number three.
Okay. Number three, man's need can be met by faith in Jesus Christ. And number four, if he exercises faith in Christ, he will be saved. Now that is good news. In my opinion, there is no better news in all the world than that the deepest and greatest need of man can be met through faith in Jesus Christ. Your sins can be forgiven. Your guilt can be set aside. And you can become a child of God, destined for God's heaven. And now that is the content of the gospel of God. Okay? Now, let's go back and put ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. How do we defend this? How do we share this gospel with others? Turn back there, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Let me read it again. Sanctify yourself, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, it has been my experience through the last 40 years of being a Christian that it does very little good to give an answer for your faith if no one has asked for it. In fact, it can do more harm than good. You cannot cram the gospel down anybody's throat. I found this picture. I wish I was like Jeremy and could be able to put all of this stuff on the... And I know you can't read it, but there's a picture of a man standing at the bus stop. He's talking to another man, and on his shirt it says, "Let's talk about Jesus." And what he's saying is, it guarantees to me a seat all by myself. You know, now, that's sad, but it's true. And you know why it's true? Because all of these years, people with very good motives have been trying to cram the gospel down everybody's throat they walk up to. And I can tell you that I started out that way. When I first became a Christian, I was so excited, I thought, man, I have so misunderstood this all of my life. You see, I was raised in a Baptist church. And believe it or not, the Baptists were pretty legalistic back in those days. And I always thought to get to heaven, I had to be a good person. And by the time I got to high school, I knew I had already blown that. So I just kind of gave up. And when somebody finally did explain the gospel message to me, I thought, well, man, that's so simple. And I made all of my friends mad, half of my family mad, because I thought all I had to do was just go cram it down their throats. And it doesn't work that way. Believe me, it does not work that way. Let me read to you something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's Romans, and then 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 3. Chapter 3. Not Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and of course they were bickering and fighting between themselves. One was saying, well, I was saved by Paul. Another one said, well, I was saved by Apollos. And this is what Paul says. For one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, but are you not mere men? Who is Apollos? And who is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Now that's a powerful verse when you start talking about sharing your faith with someone. You must remember that you don't save anybody. You don't have the ability to save anybody. Only God can cause the growth. Some of us plant. Some of us water what somebody else planted. But it's God who causes the growth. Now, going back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, what does it say our responsibility is? What are we supposed to do? And read it again to yourself. What is the... Be ready. We're to be ready. Once we're ready, and I have found this to be true over and over and over and over again, we just need to be ready to share the gospel. I'll guarantee you God will give you the opportunity. So we don't have to go out and make the opportunities. We just need to be ready to use it when God provides the opportunities. And it always comes in the form of a question, normally. And that's what this verse says it will. When someone asks you. And those that ask you then are those that are really interested. And those are the people we want to find. Okay. Good. We've got plenty of time to look at a bunch of verses. So, God opens the door. Let's suppose that we're ready. And God brings somebody up to us and said, Jerry, you know, I don't understand. You're always talking about you going to heaven. And how do you know you're going to heaven? You know, aren't you a sinner? I heard you on the golf course the other day. Lord, help me. That's where I fall most of the time. So he brings someone to you who's really interested. What do you do? What do you do? You take them to the Scriptures, if you've got some. And if you know, you memorize some that we're going to go over here in a minute. Now, let me give you some. If you wrote those 4 points down a while ago, or let's go back to those, and you can write some verses next to them. Which verse covers this verse? Which covers this verse? It's good to have it right there in your little Bible. Okay, let's go back. What you do is, in fact, when I was in school, they talked about the Roman road. You take them down the Roman road. And all it is a series of verses that come from Paul's book to the Romans that cover these 4 points we went over. And you'll have them there in your little Bible. Turn back to the book of Romans. First of all, man has a need. Now, there's all different ways to say all of this, but believe me, you can't screw it up. If God's in control, somebody, if they just see that you're sincere, God is going to use His Word in their life. And if you have your Bible, of course, you can always show it to them. If not, you can just kind of tell them. Man has a need. He is a sinner. He's under the condemnation of God. He needs to be forgiven. He cannot save himself. And we're going to look at some verses that show that. Man cannot be good enough, no matter how good he tries to be, to save himself. Mother Teresa did not save herself. If she's in heaven, she's there because she trusted in Jesus Christ. Man has a need. Romans 3:23. This is the first step in the Roman road. What does it say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single man. And that is his summary of those three chapters. Turn back a page. Some other verses to read. Chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. This is God's estimation of mankind. It comes from the Old Testament. What then? Are we better than they? Of course, he's talking about the Jews better than Gentiles. Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jew and Greeks are all under sin. And this is a quote from the Old Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. That's a pretty good statement, isn't it? We ain't even trying to be saved. We're running so fast away from God, we can't stand it. All have turned aside to be... Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. That is God's estimation of mankind. But so what does that tell you? The only way a man can be saved is God has to draw that person to himself. And if he's going to draw that person to himself, he's going to bring that person to someone who can share the gospel with him. And that's where we all come into this deal. Be ready. So there's some verses. Isaiah 64:6 is another one you might want to write down. Man has a need. He is under the condemnation of God. What? Isaiah 64:6. It's not as good as these other two, but it's a good one. Okay, the second part. Jesus Christ has died to meet that need. God sent His Son to die for our sins.
I'm sorry. What is the second one?
Jesus Christ died to meet that need. Now, what is the one verse that we all see in all the football games? What does it say? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a verse. Probably one of the best ones. But let's go back to the Roman road, because there's some here in the book of Romans. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Five, eight is actually better, but let's read 6, 7, and 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Of course, we know that the ungodly is all of us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, and we come to these verses and you're talking to Father, you don't have to go into a great theological discussion about them. Give them credit for understanding what God's saying. Give the Holy Spirit a chance to work in their life. Other verses, if you want to write these down. Romans 4:25. Romans 8:32. Matthew 20:28. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Okay, the third step. Man's need can be met by faith in Jesus Christ. There's probably more verses that cover this one than any of them in the Bible. Man's need can be met by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23. No, let's go to my favorite one. I want you to read this one. And you need to memorize this verse. If you probably already have, most of y'all. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by,
I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter
2. Verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and by faith alone. When He says not of works, that is human good works that He's talking about. Those are the things that we feel real proud about when we do. Those are the ones that we think that we're gaining merit with God when we do. But not a single solitary thing that we ever do can gain us heaven. Remember that. You cannot save yourself. It is only through trusting in what God did for you on the cross. Think about it. Mankind was in such a horrible shape that it took God Himself to come down and straighten it out. He came incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. And He paid for our sin. We cannot do it for ourselves. So now there's a choice. We can trust in Jesus Christ who died for our sin, or we can pay for our own sin. Anybody have any idea how we do that? We go to that place that the theologians are now telling us doesn't exist. That's hell. But believe me, it does exist. And all of those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ will be there. Believe me. There will never be a person. We will not meet anyone in heaven who is bragging and saying, I got here because I was a good person. That person won't be there. Believe me. Okay, the third condition is the only way we can meet our need is by trusting in Jesus Christ. Okay, now the Roman road, let's go back to that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. Free gift. Free doesn't, what's the opposite of free? Work. Paying for it. You see these little commercials now where the guy goes up to the stand and I think this is a good one because they overcharge you for everything at the movie theater. And he's buying popcorn and sodas and everything comes up 0-0. And it says free is good. Free is good. But the opposite of freeing is having to pay for it. The wages of sin, what we have earned for ourselves, is death. That's what we've earned. But the free gift is eternal life. Through in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. John 3, 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 is a good one to put down here by these verses. John 3:36, great one. John 20, verse 31. Here's the purpose of God. Let's look at that. John chapter 20, verse 31. Anybody want to know why John wrote his gospel? Anybody know? Why did John write his gospel? Verse 31 tells us. In other words, he's written about 7 different miracles, I think, in the Gospel of John, which he expounds. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's His purpose. That's why He wrote the book. And it's also a good verse to put down right here that you have to believe in Jesus Christ. 31, chapter 20, verse 31. Acts 16, another favorite of mine because, when you're studying the Bible, you have to be careful that you don't take anything out of context. And there's so much debate on these, what we're talking about today, on how a person is saved. There's so much debate that you have to be really careful when you go to different verses because there's so many people that take some of them out of context and make them mean something else. Some people say, oh, you got to believe and be baptized. Some of them say, oh, you got to believe and make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Oh, some of them say you got to believe and repent. Well, there are verses that almost indicate that it's saying that, but you have to take everything in its context. And Jeremy has clearly taught in our church, and Fred before him, and I hope me before that we are saved by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And one of the good verses that, in my opinion, shows that is the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read it to you. Acts chapter 16. Oh, I'm finding it. 30 and 31. Okay. Peter is at this guy's house. No, Paul. Excuse me. And they brought this guy to him. And notice what his question is in verse 30. What must I do to be saved? Now, if there's anything more than believing, here's a really good opportunity for Paul to tell him that. His answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. Now, taking this in context, you and your household believe, you and your household will be saved. But the point is, what do I need to do to be saved? You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe, trust, believe is trust, same thing, trust in Jesus Christ. Romans 4:5 is another one you can write down. Romans 5:1 is another one you can write down. John 1:12 is another one you can write down. And I encourage you, when you get home today, since it's all going to be fresh in your mind, or tonight, before you go to bed, go over these. Now, number 4. If man exercises in faith in Jesus Christ, he will be saved. John 3:16, in my opinion, is the absolute best verse for this. If he exercises faith, he will be saved. Exercise faith in Christ. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. If you're trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and not trusting in yourself, you will be saved. John 3:16. John 3:36 is a good one. John 5:24 is a good one. John 20:31 is a good one. We read all these, didn't we? I don't know if we read John 5:24. 4. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Another good one. Yeah. Romans, if you want to stay on the Roman road, in other words, if you've got somebody in the book of Romans, you want to go through these 4 points. Romans 3:23, man is condemned. Romans 5:8, God has died to meet that sin. Romans 6:23, if you can meet your need by trusting in Jesus Christ. And Romans 10:9, if you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now, if you have a friend that comes along, you know, going through my life, it seems like it's people that I've met through my experiences in life and kind of befriended or come close to them or somehow or other that God usually opens up the door to. Very seldom does a stranger come up to me and say, Jerry, I've seen that you're a pretty good man, and what is it about you? Probably, first of all, because I'm not that good of a man. None of us are. And especially if he meets me on the golf course, he's not going to come up and ask that question. But it's people I've gotten to know. People that I've just kind of shared my life with. And say, you know, hey, what is it about you? And when somebody asks like that, they're sincere. Believe me, it does no good to argue with anybody. When the Mormons come to my door, I say, thank you very much. If they have any literature, I take it and I say, see you later. You and I don't agree. I'm not going to change you and you ain't going to change me. Now, if you just want to practice your point, that may be a good way to do it. If you want to really delve in and get into the meat of the Word of God. Because believe, if you're arguing with somebody, you better have your points down good. But God's not asking us to argue with anybody. He's asking us to share what we know when He brings somebody to us. So don't be afraid. If somebody comes up to you and says, what is it about you? How do you know you're going to heaven? That's a good one. And believe me, I've had that asked of me a lot. How do you know you're going to heaven? You ain't that good of a guy. Share what we've gone over today. Have these points. You know, it would be good if you memorized these 4 points so we can all remember them. And then have a few verses memorized with it. Everybody knows John 3:16, so you got one of them down. You only need 3 to go. Ephesians 2:8-9 is probably, most of you have heard that all of your life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So you got 2 of them down. You only got to get 2 more. Believe me, if you do, I'm going to warn you right now, God's going to bring somebody to you to try you out. You'll probably foul it all up the first time if you've never shared the gospel. Most of us do. But thank God, God is forgiving of us. And remember, he said, some plants and some water. That means he's got plenty of people out there, but he wants you. And sometimes we plant. Sometimes we're the very first person to bring this to somebody. Normally they won't. Don't be pushy either. Don't be pushy. But if God does bring somebody along that somebody else has already planted and you're there to water, you can always ask them, well, you know, have you ever done that? Have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ? Well, no. Well, there's no better time than right now. And just pray with them. Just say, Lord, or ask the person to pray along with you. Lord, I understand now the 4 points. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I cannot save myself because I'm under the condemnation of God. I understand that you came to die for me, to pay for my sins. And I understand that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him, what He did for me, and stop trusting in myself, I will go to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. It's that simple. Amen. Any questions? Anybody got any questions? Yes, sir.
Did God answer the prayer of the sinner?
The only, to my knowledge, and it might sound harsh, I suppose, to my knowledge, the only prayer of an unbeliever, I assume that's what you meant, an unbeliever, because we all sin. We're all sinners. You know, even though we're saved, that doesn't mean we don't sin. So let's answer this two ways. Does God answer the prayer of an unbeliever? The only prayer of an unbeliever, in my understanding, that God has promised to answer is his prayer of trusting in Jesus Christ. Everybody get that? Now, if I'm an unbeliever, and I'm not saying he doesn't answer prayers of unbelievers, because he probably does. Because God knows who's going to come to him and who isn't anyway. It's his plan. God's plan will occur, no matter how bad we screw it up. Now, does God answer the prayer of a sinner? Sure he does. He answers my prayers, and I'm a sinner. He answers, if you're a Christian, he answers your prayers. But there's nowhere in the Bible that unbelievers are ever exhorted to pray for anything except for ask for forgiveness and trust in Jesus Christ. And he will answer that prayer. Okay? Anything else? Well, don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated by anybody. The best thing to do if someone starts arguing with you is just simply back off. First of all, you're probably going to save a friendship that way, and you may be able to bring that person around later in a different way. For gosh sakes, don't try to force the gospel message down anybody's throat, especially those in your own family. That's a little good advice to take. And it's been a sad... I went at it the wrong way. And in the last number of years, I've just kind of... If my friends want to know something about Jesus Christ, they're going to come ask me about it. And then I'll talk to them.